scripture for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19. And it reads as follows. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for your his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian church. It is the keystone event, the event upon which the entire Christian faith is built. Christ's teaching about love, about compassion for your fellow man, about helping those in need, about all those things involved in being a good person, are based upon the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ did not rise, then all of his preaching was a lie. Jesus told the apostles repeatedly that he was going to rise. And the apostles' eyewitness testimony is that Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. If Jesus lied to the apostles, and the apostles' accounts in the Bible are a lie, then the Christian faith cannot be said to have any validity at all, because it is based upon a lie. Now, I want to challenge your thinking with this. Jesus makes it clear in his revelation to John that there's going to be a judgment, and that the only way to successfully pass in the judgment is to have your name written in his, Jesus's book, as a Christian believer. Now, Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, the specification for salvation, being saved from the second death, is to have your name written in the book of life. Now, let us look and see what further the scripture says about this book. Revelation 21, 22 through 27 talks about the glory of the New Jerusalem, which is where those who pass in the great white judgment will live. The Bible says this, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut down at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But, says verse 27, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So now we know to whom the book of life belongs. The book of life belongs to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. As John 1:35-36 says, then the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, it's more important to have your name written in this book than anything else on earth. Let us look at what Jesus says about the preaching of the gospel and casting out demons in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out 70 of his followers to preach the gospel. Luke 10, 1 through 3, 9, 16 through 20 says this. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and every place where he himself was about to go. And he said to him, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus gives the power to his followers to overcome the works of Satan in the world, but Jesus tells them not to rejoice in the wielding of the power, but rather to rejoice in the fact that their names are written in the book of life. Paul tells his fellow workers in the city of Philippi that their names are written in the book. Philippians 4 and 3 says, and I urge you also, true companions, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Laboring with Paul in the gospel has to do with spreading the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing that God has raised Jesus from the dead, as Romans 10 and 9 specifies, is laboring in the gospel. Confession of the Lordship of Jesus and faith in the resurrection of Jesus is called salvation or being saved or going to heaven when you die, the result of which is having your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Suppose, however, there was no resurrected Jesus Christ. There would be no Lamb of God for John to see. And all of this business about the Lamb's book of life saving us in the day of the great white throne judgment would be just another fairy tale like the Easter Bunny. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. 1 Corinthians 15 and 17 says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. It is therefore important that we develop a confident assurance in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why should we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? To answer that question, we need to ask ourselves, why do we believe in anything historical? You believe in the American Civil War and the emancipation of the slaves. You have probably not, however, ever spoken to anyone who actually was a slave. Why do you believe that these events actually happened since no one you know was there when it happened. We are taught all kinds of history about different nations, different peoples, different events. Why do we believe any of it? Why does anyone believe any of it? The reason we believe in these things is because of the accounts of eyewitnesses. People who were there have written down what happened. We read the accounts of the events, investigate conflicting accounts, and then come to a conclusion as to whether we think that the accounts of the events are reliable. Now, the U.S. government had an excellent strategy to win the propaganda war as well as the military war in Iraq. The military was asked to embed reporters from the various news organizations around the world with the troops to keep the world apprised of firsthand events during the war. The reporters were even given special telephones so that they could broadcast their news report from the front lines while the war was in progress. This was the first war in history where we were able to sit in our living rooms and watch the war as it was happening. Now, Jesus had a media strategy similar to that of the government in the war in Iraq. Jesus recruited men to travel with him and report on the events as he talked to individuals, preached sermons, performed miracles, healed the sick, raised the dead, and atoned for the sins of mankind, died on the cross, and was buried in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The men that Jesus recruited left their homes and their families, just as did the embedded reporters of the Iraq war, and followed Jesus everywhere he went. They kept track of events, wrote eyewitness accounts, analyzed Jesus' sayings and sermons, and one of them was even with him as he died on the cross in order to report his last words and the events surrounding his death. When the report came to the reporters that Jesus had risen from the dead and was no longer in the grave, some of the embedded reporters ran to the grave to see for themselves. Now, these men were not gullible, nor were they fools any more than we are. They knew the difference between fact and fable. One of the most famous of the reporters, Peter's, turns in this report in 2 Peter 1:16 through chapter 2, verse 3, which is on page 7 in your bulletin. It says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Now, Peter knew what a fable was, and he testified that he was not relaying an urban legend. Peter also knew that false teachers and prophets would try to seduce you into not believing the truthful testimony of the embedded reporters who were there, but rather to exploit you with deceptive words. Thomas, another one of the embedded reporters, knew about making sure of his facts. The idea of a resurrection, even though Jesus told the reporters that he was going to rise from the dead before he did it, was still quite a stretch for Thomas. The other reporters were at the briefing in Jerusalem when Jesus came to explain his resurrection, but Thomas missed the meeting. Thomas would not believe his fellow reporters, but said that he needed his own proof. John 20, 19 through 29 records the situation. That's on the bottom of page 7. And it reads as follows. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So he said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, if you read the biblical account of the life of the apostles after the resurrection of Jesus, you find a story in which the characters act very much as you would expect men to act. The account reads like history, not fiction. Not only that, but the historical, literary, and legal testimony supporting the resurrection of Jesus Christ is immense. I was not converted to Christianity in a church, but in a library reading St. Paul, the Traveler and the Roman Citizen by Sir William Ramsay. The library is filled with books dealing with the history of the early church. The second century preachers known as the early church fathers wrote a body of literature that contains references to almost every verse in the New Testament. If manuscript copies of the New Testament did not exist, the New Testament could be developed from the New Testament quotations of the early church fathers. These resources are available for anyone to read, and a massive amount of historical and literary work has been done to simplify the resources so that the average student of history can understand them. John 20 and 30 says, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, it may be that the most compelling testimony of the apostles is not the lives that they lived after Jesus rose, but the deaths that they died. You see, the fact that all of the apostles except John died violent deaths in defense of their Christian testimony brings us to the conclusion that the apostles were convinced that Jesus actually rose physically from the dead. If they had not been convinced, they would certainly not have put their lives on the line for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is much more convincing evidence than any theory put together by a philosopher from the perspective of 15 or 20 centuries. The men who were there believed that Jesus rose from the dead. What men think now doesn't carry nearly as much weight as the testimony of the eyewitnesses. In 36 AD, Stephen was stoned to death, becoming the first Christian martyr, was recorded in Acts chapter 7. In 44 AD, James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded by Herod Antipas, which is recorded in Acts chapter 12. In 52 A.D., Thomas was killed in Krangor, India, by Brahmin priests who knocked him to the ground and struck him through with a lance. In 54 A.D., Philip, after having ministered in France, was pierced through the thighs and hung upside down on a cross until he died in Hierapolis in Phrygia at the age of 87. In 60 A.D., Matthew was slain with a halberd in Egypt. A halberd is a weapon that consists typically of a battle axe and a pike mounted on a handle about 6 feet long. In 62 A.D., James, the brother of Jesus, cast from a pinnacle of the temple, was showered with stones, and finally, his skull was smashed and his brains beaten out with a fuller's club. He was buried on the Mount of Olives. A fuller's club is a blacksmith's hammer. In 64 A.D., Matthias, the apostle who took Judas's place, was stoned and beheaded at Jerusalem. In 67 A.D., Peter, after completing the writing of 2 Peter, was crucified by Nero. In 68 A.D., John Mark was dragged to death through the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, on Easter Sunday morning. In 68 A.D., Bartholomew, after having ministered in India in the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, India with Thomas and Thaddeus and with Philip at Hierapolis, died after being beaten with clubs, flayed alive, and crucified in Armenia. In 68 A.D., Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and after he wrote 2 Timothy, he was beheaded by Nero. In 69 A.D., Andrew was crucified at Achaia on a cross in the form of an X, hanging there for 3 days before he died on the last day of November. In 69 A.D., Luke, who had been ministering with Andrew, was crucified at Patros, Greece, by being hanged on an olive tree by idolatrous priests. In 72 A.D., Thaddeus was killed with a halberd at Edessa. In 72 A.D., Simon Zelotes was sawn asunder in Persia. In 73 A.D., Barnabas was killed by the Jews in Salamis on Cyprus. In 97 A.D., Timothy reproved the pagans of Ephesus for their idolatry, causing them to fall upon him with clubs and beat him. He died 2 days later from the beating. And finally, in 97 A.D., John the Apostle died of natural causes at Ephesus on September 26th. All of these men, except John, were executed in their defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the most compelling testimony of the truthfulness of their statements, because they all died in defense of them. If the disciples knew that the story of the resurrection was a lie, and they had stolen the body to prevent the story from being challenged, one of them would certainly have confessed when his life was on the line. The apostles testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just with lip service, but with their very lives. The apostles have given us a testimony that is worthy of belief. Hebrews 11:35-40 says, "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The supreme sacrifice, however, was not made by the apostles, but by Jesus, as they marched him up the Via Dolorosa to the place of the skull that they call Calvary. They stretched him wide, they hung him high, they dropped him low, and they shoved him in a borrowed tomb. And they thought that that was the end of the story. But 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead physically, went back to heaven, and is preparing a place in heaven for you and for me. He's writing the names of the saved in his book of life, that on the day when the great white throne judgment comes, the resurrected and living Jesus Christ will come and will call our names, and we will be able to go into his great heavenly kingdom. And Jesus has all of the tickets. He has all of the invitations to heaven. If you believe that Muhammad has some invitations into heaven, you have another thing coming, because the book of life belongs to Jesus. If you believe that Buddha has some invitations into the book of life, you have another thing coming, because Jesus is the owner of the book of life. If you think that just by living a good life, just being a good person and trying to treat your neighbor right will get you in, I'm here to tell you that your sins will keep you out. And the only way that your sins can be forgiven is if you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and ask him to write your name in the Lamb's book of life. Because on the day of judgment, the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not your name is in the book of life or not. If your name's not in the book of life, you will be judged from the other books. And the other books are the record of your many sins. And regardless of how good you might think that you are, there are some sins that you have committed. And the Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we have all fallen short of this. And so the only way that anyone can be saved is if their name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And the way that you get your name in there is written and recorded in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. As we have already said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Let us do so because God's love for us is shown to us through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Let us emulate his example and love one another. Philippians 2, 4 through 11 says this, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Well, we thank you this morning for your word and for your resurrection. We thank you for the ample evidence that you have left, that if we should just take the time to examine it, would convince us beyond the shadow of a doubt that on that first Easter Sunday morning, you rose from the dead physically, appeared to the disciples, left them with the power to begin the church. And it is a historical fact that all of the things that we are doing now have 20 centuries of history behind them. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived by the philosophers of this age. Help us not to be misled by those who are alive now but who were not alive then, who would tell us that the Bible is a lie, that it is a fiction, that it is a fairy tale. Help us to see clearly. Help us to take the time to find out and to recognize and to realize that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. And Lord, I just pray today that you will let everyone in here understand the content of this message. Help us all to realize that although the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all these things. We pray traveling mercies as we go down from this place. Bless everyone in the house today. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for those who have come out today. We thank you for giving us another landmark in our lives this Easter Sunday morning. We thank you for allowing us to have that which is required, that our young children might be able to come out all dressed up. And we thank you we ask you, Lord, that you would let them have a wonderful day celebrating and doing those things that they love to do on holidays, and having something to eat and those types of things. And we just pray for families, Lord, and we ask you to help this make this a great family day. And for all those that don't know you in the pardon of their sins, Lord, we ask you that you would let something happen to them, that they might come to a recognition, Lord, that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Now, we're praying for the Allen family this morning, Lord, and we have a long list of names of her relatives, Lord, and we ask you that you would give healing to those who need it, and that you would give a right mind to those who need to have equilibrium in their thinking, Lord, that you would gather them under the authority of your word, that you would help them, Lord, in whatever state that they are in. If they're overseas in the military, that you would bring them back safely. We just pray for this family, Lord, and we pray for Sister Allen, and we pray for Brother Allen as they have come and brought their whole family to us in prayer today. We just ask you, Lord, that you would be with them. We pray for Dr. Allen's father, Lord, down in Florida, that you would help him to continue to cooperate with his rehabilitation, Lord. And we're praying, Lord, for Mom and Dad in Chicago. And we're asking you, Lord, to give Dad strength. Give him the strength that he needs to do his daily job. And we ask you, Lord, for lucidity of mind for Mom, that she might just be able to let him know that she appreciates all that he's doing for her. Just give him comfort in that situation. We pray for Paul, Lord, and we pray for Mary, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, as they're in businesses, trying to grow those businesses, that you would let all of their customers smile on them as they make presentations to potential customers, Lord. We just ask that you would let those people smile on them and let them be impressed with the presentation. Give them the financial wherewithal that they might be able to hire Paul and Mary to do the things that they are well skilled at doing. Help the business to continue to grow. We ask that all of the equipment that's involved would act right this week. Let the computers work the way they're supposed to, and let all the flowers stay in the right colors and all the colors be coordinated. We ask you just to bless them today, Lord. Lord, we're praying for those who are in need of physical healing, Lord, for Jennifer Hadley and for Julie Howenstein and for Mother Z and for Grace Pendleton, for Mabel Sanders, Lord, for Mother Virginia Swanson. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless them. Just touch them, Lord, with the hem of your garment, that they might be made whole and that they might come back to a church somewhere with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and of your grace. Lord, we're praying also that you would just keep track of the Forgotten Man Ministry, Lord, and those fellows who are incarcerated, that you would help them to recognize and to realize that having faith in you will help them when they come out of those places. We pray for those who are overseas fighting, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them and surround them with your protection. We thank you that the losses have been minimal as to the losses of the enemy, and that you have been able to bringing this war to a successful conclusion and bringing the troops back home. And we just ask you, Lord, to continue to bless them over there and bring them back over here. We pray for Brother Eduardo, Lord, who's in Pennsylvania. And we ask you, Lord, to help his time away from his family be as short as is possible, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for all that are on the list. Just grant them the need, their needs, that you would meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the circle. Lord, you know our individual needs. You know what things we stand in need of. And we know, Lord, that you can meet our needs. And so we ask you that you would give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Give us those things that we stand in need of. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us with our children, that we might raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. We ask you, Lord, to be able to transmit to them a saving faith, that we might be able to convince them and convert them to understanding the reality in serving Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven. Lord, we pray for traveling mercies this week. We all have to go to many and several and different places. And we ask you, Lord, that you would be in the cars with us, be on the plane with us if we happen to take a flight, that you would just sit right next to us. And if we're driving, keep us awake and keep us focused. If we're flying, we just pray that the pilot would have a good day and be able to land the plane in the way that we would be able to get off of it safely and safe and sound. Now, Lord, we just thank you for all of our many needs that you have met this week. All the good things that you have done for us that we have been able to come out today. We just thank you for all those things. We thank you for all these things, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We have this celebration of remembrance every week to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Our lesson today was on understanding the reality of it. But I haven't talked about the reality of the pain of it. It was a painful experience, and one that Jesus Christ underwent great excruciating pain, that we might have the right to the tree of life, that our names might be written in the Lamb's book of life. He went through a great and an excruciating pain, not a pain that he had earned by his sins, but a pain that we have given him by our lack of righteousness. So as you go out this week, as you go to your various places, just remember what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Just keep it in your minds, keep it in your hearts, keep it in your memory. And before you say that word that you probably ought not to say, think about Jesus. Before you do that action that you probably ought not to do, think about Jesus. Just remember that Jesus Christ died that your sins might be forgiven. Let us eat and drink together.